Tonight's study is going to be study 152 in our study on walk, and I don't think we're going to really get into the word tonight, but the word occurs a few times, and we've changed over from the Old Testament into the New, and we did the first one last time. And we covered the events that took place after Paul shipwrecked on his way to Rome, and that we dealt with him coming to Rome in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. And of course, their deal there and what they did when they got there, wasn't suitable very well to Paul, because I think he thought he was going to quickly be taken before Caesar and would be allowed to vent his case for his reason for being there. And that just didn't happen. They set him up what they call a hired house to live in, and he was confined or chained to a prison guard by the wrists for 2 years. And we talked about the 9 times that he mentioned this, about being chained for the hope of Israel. And he certainly was. And he also had two meetings with the folks of, with the Jews that were in Rome at those days. And, things didn't go that well. And so he wound up, spending a bunch of time that he felt like might have been, really a waste of time. But nevertheless, God used him in a great way, evidently, and we found out that he wrote 4 of his epistles in those 2 years while he was in under house guard there in his own hired house. But in looking back at this, too, we also realized that the people of the Philippian people were evidently underwriting this house in a sense for him, and where he was staying there, and they sent him his needs more than one time. And this, of course, wasn't the first time that the people of Philippi came to Paul's needs, because when he was preaching there, when he came there in the 16th chapter of Acts, things got stirred up pretty heavily because of the situation with a woman that had a demon, and things kind of got bad there. And of course, these people that were trying to stamp Paul out and do him in, this was another thing too. But tonight's study is study 152 on walking, and we're going to take up with and tonight's date is the 10th day of October. I mean, the 18th day of October. I can't read my own writing. 2017.
Yeah, I was going to say I lost some somewhere.
And we're going to go look at a little bit of Philippians, because Paul now has learned some things, being the 2 years there, and what the Holy Spirit is giving to Paul is a gracious load. And so when Paul does get to Rome, we need to talk a little bit about that first imprisonment at Rome. And before we get into Philippians, I want to read something in the introductory notes too. But let me just read what I jotted down today for a little while that I had time to do this. And I put it this way. We left off in our last study, the last time with Paul chained at his wrist to a Roman guard, living separate from the other prisoners that came with Paul to Rome. And, of course, they went through the perils of the what I would consider to be a hurricane in the Mediterranean Sea, and that the Lord took care of him through all this, and also took care of him after they got to land. And none of them, they didn't, any of them lose their life after being between 2 and 3 weeks in a ship that came completely apart. And that was a miracle in itself right there. And so, whenever they got to Rome, the other prisoners, went to the prison, but Paul was in a dwelling called his hired house that we find in Acts 28:30, in his own hired house. And I think the Greek word for that is misthoma. And I certainly will not say that I pronounced it right, because I'm not very good at the Greek or anything else other than English, and I don't do English very well either. And it said that this hired house was probably provided by his Philippian friends and believers. And we can go to Philippians 4 and get this information there. And so it's not very hard to to come to these conclusions with these things. But we won't go to Philippians 4 tonight. We'll come back to that scripture at a later time, probably next time we get together. But for now, let's go back to the spring of AD 61-63 when he came to Rome. This was where, after the meetings that they had and after the leaders of Israel couldn't agree and left, this was where Paul gave to the world the mystery truth that was held back from Christ proclaiming it until the time of the unveiling of God's sacred secret. And it is a sacred secret. Amen. And it is now understood for the most part by the Apostle Paul. But when you look at Philippians, you still see some things that were written there that he wasn't quite sure of or quite had a full, precise understanding of. And I think this would be something that each of us would find to be easy to understand because of the enormity of the mind of God and him giving to Paul enough of this information to be able to comprehend it all at one time. I don't think would be, even for Paul, would be something that would be overcoming to him. But for the most part, I think Paul was beginning to see things. And so Paul was writing this letter back to the Philippian people. to the people at Philippi, and evidently there weren't a tremendous amount of them there when he made his first journey. Now, when he went back in Acts 20, maybe they were more there then than they were in Acts 16 when he was there, but certainly now he is armed with more information. And this information he is going to give to the Philippians, and it is very important to the Apostle Paul that they get the gist of it, they get the understanding. So it was given to Paul, it was to be declared by him, and it was to be even for us today. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it. It is written for our understanding also. So hence, in this time period, this is between A.D. 61 and A.D. the spring of A.D. 61 and the end of A.D. 63, we get, or we have received, and I'm going to read them as I think they came. Now, you might not agree with this, but I'm still going to read them that way. I think it was Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Not necessarily the way it's in the back of the Companion Bible. And I think it may be tougher to explain the rest of it than it is Philippians, but in Philippians, here it is Paul bringing to those that he loves dearly, the ones that he calls his crown and glory, and to bring those people up to this speed that he now, and this understanding that he now has. And he says so in his prayer, which we're going to get into in a little bit. So, we have the four books there, some 10 years before. Let's go back to A.D. 52 for a minute. Before Philippians was penned, and before the other three books were penned here, Paul formed his friendship with those in Philippi in Acts 16, and you can find that in verses 12 through 40 of Acts 16. And they never forgot Paul, and Paul never forgot them. There was a bond there between the two that I think the Holy Spirit had a great working into.
Amen.
So on that trip, there when he came there in A.D. 52, some 10 years before, we get three epistles. We get 1 Thessalonians, we get 2 Thessalonians, and we get Hebrews. And the great thing in my mind, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul certainly thought that he was going to be living and that Christ was going to come back in his lifetime, and he was going to be caught up in the air and be with that group at that time. That was 10 years now ago before we're talking about this here. And
yeah, he called them we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Yeah.
And so there's going to have to be some conflict here with these people, because when Paul writes this letter, they've got to have some kind of understanding of what he has now gained through his deal on the Damascus Road, because now it is coming to the forefront in Paul's ministry.
Yep.
And so this is the direction that I wanted to do six or eight studies in to get some understanding of how and all that this was presented and how, maybe even how it was taken. So here we've got the three more. Now, it goes on. This was in AD 52 and a couple of years thereafter. And then in the spring of AD 57, Paul writes 1 Corinthians. And in the autumn of AD 57, he writes 2 Corinthians. And then Paul later writes, I don't know where it was in AD 57 or AD 58, but it was in the winter that he wrote Galatians. And then shortly after that, in the spring of 59, it says that he wrote Romans. And so here we have a kind of a bedrock of these books that were written, and if you realize that I haven't mentioned 11 of them, you have a time that Paul was acquitted after AD 63. Paul did get his chance to go before the leader of the Roman Empire, and he had an acquittal, and that acquittal lasted for, I don't know, three years and a half, something like that. And we have his last three epistles. And those are 1 Timothy, and then you have Titus in between, I think, and then you have 2 Timothy, which was his last words that were penned for us, which makes the grand total of being 14 books. Now, having said that, we realize that even in Philippians 1, he's got a lot to tell these people, and we can look back and we can see and read some of this stuff and get some understanding of it. But if you have a companion Bible, if you'll turn 1772 to the Epistle of the Philippians, there is a structure as a whole to the works here. And you can see here that some of them are salutations and epistolaries. And, of course, at the last you got the epistolary and the doxology and grace to them, which it starts off with grace being to these people of Philippi. And then Paul's solicitude for the Philippians, his love for these people. And then you have exhortations and examples. You have the example of Christ. You have the example of Timothy. You have the example of Epaphroditus. And you have the exhortation and example of Paul. So here, he is giving several of his co-workers, and also he is giving Christ his place, and he is giving Timothy and Epaphroditus his place also as examples. And so this is part of what he has to tell them. He is setting up a system of ways to live by, and how to conduct yourself as through these examples. And I don't want to get involved in going through the whole of the book of Philippians and leaving some of the rest of them out. So this is just part of the introductory notes. The apostle's first visit to the city of Philippi, probably AD 52-53, appendage 180, is recorded in Acts 16. He had as companions Silas and Timothy. And the use of the first personal pronoun in verse 10 of Acts 16 of that chapter indicates that a fourth worker was with him, probably Luke, the beloved physician. Although we have no particulars of the later visit, yet Paul almost certainly was twice at Philippi, subsequently Acts 20 verses 1 and Acts 20 verse 6. We infer that, but few Jews would be at Philippi, there being no intimation of obstruction from them, and there was no synagogue there unless indeed the place of prayer by the riverside where he met with the women refers to one. The believers had retained the fervency of their first love and had sent once and again unto his needs. The apostle's gratitude is shown repeatedly, and he greatly honors his Philippians brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, by designating them my joy and crown. Not one of Paul's epistles is more elevated in character or more animating to believers. Now, it may be added, one of the better defined frame, as will be seen from the complete structure above, written from Rome toward the end of his imprisonment, probably in AD 62, the apostle's position was then one of waiting, for now he was close to the day for his cause to be heard before the tribunal to which he had appealed. Most likely this necessitated a more rigid condition of imprisonment than when he dwelt at the first in his own hired house. But this, instead of hindering, had even furthered the preaching of Christ. Hence one cause for the tone of rejoicing through the epistle. Like golden threads, joy and its kindred word runs throughout Philippians as grace does in Ephesians. So let's go back and let's take a look at a few verses for the rest of our time in Philippians 1. I want to start in verse 3 and I want to go through verse 11. Verses 3 through 7, I think, is kind of the introduction. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Philippians 1:3. He said, I pray my God each time I think of you upon every remembrance. And Paul was one that always kept those that he loved and favored in his mind, evidently. And this is part of the golden threads that we're looking at here. Because he says, I pray to my God, I thank my God, I pray to God upon every remembrance, each time I think of you. He said, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So that always there gives us the understanding that these people were continually on Paul's mind. It wasn't something that he thought about every once in a great while. It was something while he was there in Rome, and while he had time to think, and while he had time to get these things that the Holy Spirit was giving him concerning this mystery truth. God told Paul what he was going to have to do, but he didn't give him the particulars back in Acts 9. So the particulars had to come later.
I was always struck with what Paul says to and about the Philippians with how tight they were. They were extremely tight.
Amen. So they were continually on Paul's mind. He said, each time I pray, in every prayer, each time I pray, and Paul is one that prayed very often, quite continually, and he prayed for all of them. He says, making requests, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying on your behalf. So the Holy Spirit is directing me, but in my prayers, I'm praying on your behalf also. With joy. Having the joy. Having what kind of joy? The joy of knowing you, Philippi, and your testimony when I was there more than once.
Yeah, I think those were probably some of, for a tortured man, they were probably some of his best memories.
Yeah.
With those people.
Right. The people that dogged him were after him most of the time so bad till he couldn't enjoy the times that he should have been able to enjoy there. And certainly I think this did. And then it says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day to now. I think that is the joy there that he's talking about. Making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And I think Paul's mind was one that caused others to come to know Christ and to have this like faith. And the fellowship of having like faith is a great thing. And we all should be thankful to God each and every day that we have like faith, that we have those that we know of like faith. We might not live close to them, but we might. They might live a long ways away, but in this day and age, we have the ways of communication.
A lot of listening to this as we speak.
Right. So those of like faith is a wonderful thing. Is something I get telephone calls, and I call sometimes, but I get telephone calls, and I leave that phone. When I lay the phone down, I know that I have friends of like faith in the fellowship in the gospel. Those that love God's word. And that's what counts. The other things is not that important, but to have those in fellowship in the gospel for the first day until now. So Paul was thinking back from that time until the time of that writing, and now is a wonderful word because it has sustained Paul part of the time for these last 2 years. So now I think there is a wonderful word. But he's also saying this. But there's more that you must understand. So he's not just saying this just to be saying it. There is more that's coming because he is God. He now has understanding and some understanding of this mystery truth. He may not fully realize where his position is in all of this yet, but he's going to tell you about it. And he's going to tell you about being a Jew and how much he thinks of being a Jew. And it's not now being a Jew, it's now being in Christ.
Amen.
And so, I can't let that pass either without going to that. But this is the reason why we're doing some of this in the salutation here. That we will have it on our mind to know, because sometimes, and I know that I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but we're repeating it again so that it will be fresh in your mind again. Because sometimes we go a long time and don't hit a lot of this gospel that we need to. And he says, being confident in verse 6. Well, what's he being confident of? Being confident of this very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Different day.
So he says, being confident, I am trusting. I am trusting in the one that's taking care of me. I am trusting in the one that is allowing me to see and to understand these secrets that God kept secret from before the world began. And I am trusting that that Holy Spirit is going to be able to keep you also. I don't have any problem with that. Trusting of this very thing, my understanding. So he says, with what I'm getting and my understanding, I'm trusting that God which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That God which hath begun a good work in you gave you the truth, even if it was by my mouth, it was by the Holy Spirit of God. So if you want to go back to where it says from the first day until now, that'll kind of give you an idea. Which begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that is, and I think this is pretty good idea that Paul could say, till I come to the end of my work. Because God is not going to get rid. You're not going to let anything happen to this man until he finishes with him.
Yeah.
And so when Paul's work is finished, then this is all we're going to have concerning the mysterious truth of God. And so this is what he's telling them people. That he's going to perform and to complete this work. And he says in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. And he says, even as it is meet, fit or right for me, Paul, to think this of you all, to know you this well. Paul understood that the reason that he knew them that well, the reason that he felt that way about them, was because of that joy and that grace that you see in all of these golden threads, and we'll use the word gold here, the threads that tie these folks together. Is because I have you in my heart. He says, I have you in my heart. We are alike in mind, number one, and in spirit, number two. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, number one, and in the defense and confirmation, ye are partners, ye are partakers of my grace. So, alike in mind, and in Paul's bonds, it seems like there was some kind of an equality there. If Paul was in bonds, but yet they were still together in his mind, it was just like, you know, they were still there because he knew he could count on them. He knew that they would send him his needs, and they knew, and they both knew that they needed each other. And here's the reason they needed each other, because they don't have all of the information that Paul has now.
Amen.
Okay, and another thing, number two, is spirit. I put number one and number two on these because in the defense and the confirmation, and this is really legal terms if you look it up. And it means in the defense, it is apologia in the Greek. And it is something that you open a trial with. If you have been accused of something, then you state your defense. You give a reason for being there. And Paul's reason for him having to be at Rome was that he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the confirmation is a legal term for a guarantee. And so he was there for a defense of himself and a guarantee to be set free that he had done no wrong and that he was not doing wrong by what he was preaching and teaching.
Yeah, he said, neither can they prove the things whereof
the accuser. Yeah, okay. And he says, and you're partakers, you're sharers of my grace. And grace there is 5485, and the Strong's, and it is the word charis. The divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life of man. If you look up 5485 in the Greek, that's what it really means. And you could say, well, that's a walk within itself.
Tony spoils us. He always posts the definitions as you,
okay,
as you get down through them. So.
And so we have Paul's prayer in 8 through 11, and we had a little late start, so I guess I got another minute or two. It says in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." So he said, "For God is my witness, how greatly or how long I long or yearn after you all in the bowels of Christ Jesus, in the inward affections with tender mercies in the bowels." Of the Messiah, Christ Jesus. 46:98. The bowels there is inward affections. It means tender mercies, according to the Strong. And he says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgments." So this prayer, Paul is praying, I think he's saying, may I also add that your love may grow and continually increase in knowledge, gnosko, to know, by experience and by effort. You know, I don't think there's anything more of a learning tool than experience and effort. Now, it's one thing to get it by experience, but now if you have to put out an effort to get it, that experience becomes even more stronger. And so that's what he's saying, that your love may abound yet more and more, continually increasing by this experience and effort in all judgments. And that judgments there is perceptions. And it means sense and discernments, that we have to have an understanding. We have to come to know these things that we gain knowledge from. It is one thing to have knowledge, but it's another thing to put it to work. And you might not agree with that, but I've often said, and I still say it, and I might be wrong in doing it, but it's hard to teach anybody anything if you don't have the experience and the knowledge of it yourself. It's just so many words. But the Holy Spirit gives us a lot of this for our understanding, because we're not left alone. Let's look at 10 and 11. It says, "That ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ."
Second.
We'll look at 10 again for just a minute. That is a verse that has been with me down through the 40-something years, that you may try and prove things that are to differ. I made a notation here in the CB, and it says we are to test the things and have found them to differ. Must not join them together, but rightly divide them. 2 Timothy 2:15. And you know, we got to go a little ways down the road before Paul brings that out to us. This is toward the end of that work that he was going to do. And so there's always a learning venture in Paul's writings, whether it be something he wrote early or something he wrote later. And some of it may have to change because of what he got, the knowledge that he got. But nevertheless, there's always this learning period. You know, I've had people say, well, I sat down and listened to this guy and said he started out his sermon and said, it really sounded good and it really sounded like he was going to say something. And then he got off on something else and it didn't mean much. Well, you have to have something to say. And the Holy Spirit needs to
Larry
do this.
Used to say you can't teach what you don't
okay. That you may be sincere. And sincere is 1506 in the Strong. And it is to have clearness and purity. Now, if you have this knowledge and you have this perceptions, the sense and discernment, then sincerity has to go along with it. You have to have this clarity and this pureness and without offense, to be sinless in the eyes of God until the day of Christ. Because, you know, and we just finished up with Zechariah where it talks about the day of Christ and the day of God. And he says in verse 11 of his prayer, and this is the end of the prayer, this part of the prayer, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. Having been filled with the fruits of righteousness. 1343. The equality of character. To be equal in character with who? The example says, which are by Jesus Christ. He alone is our example now. He came, he did the work, he finished the work, he paid the price, and he's back in glory. This is our example. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, he is our true example unto the glory and the praise of God. So we're being judged here by our GPS.
Yep.
God's perfect son. GPS. Is that what you hold on to for direction in your life? It's what I hold on to. It's God's perfect son. I have him through the Holy Spirit. I will have him one day as being part of him.
Amen.
So that's the point that I wanted to try to get to. That's the point that I wanted to make. I use this quite a lot, people. We were coming up the road from a fishing trip a few weeks ago. And I was with a Baptist guy, good fellow. We were talking about a lot of things. And I said, I see you have a GPS on your dash. He said, yeah. I said, that thing's a real trick. I said, it gets you where you want to be? He said, yeah, it does. I said, well, I've got one, but I've never paid any money for it. He said, somebody give you one? I said, no, they didn't give me one. I said, yeah, I got one, but I said, the Holy Spirit gave it to me. And I said, my GPS is God's perfect son. He lives within me.
Amen.
And if I listen to him, he's never wrong. He tells me the direction I need to go for everything I need to do. Glory be to God that I have that.
Amen.
And so I try to tell people where I go, every chance I get, that, yeah, I've got a GPS. But it's God's perfect son. Thank you so much for being with me tonight. I know that you probably didn't hear anything you haven't heard before, but nevertheless, putting it in this concept might give somebody somewhere down the road a little insight about the direction that we're going here. So God bless you. Love y'all. Continue to pray for me. And I'm just about to get my house back together and and to get it done. And it is working on me, but I'm getting it done. So
working on each other.
Yeah, Mama Ann said we got to do this. I said we'll do it sometime. So sometime is now. So love y'all and. Pray for us, and we pray for y'all. All I can say is I love you well. Good evening.